November issue last night at home, and on the front page, as you may be familiar, there's a little green box, and I'll put some comments, and usually I'll put the circulation number. And in the October issue, I told Nancy one of my 10 thumbs got in the way, and after the circulation number, it was 22-something, one of my thumbs hit 4. You might have noticed that. And I told someone, so you have 5 digits there, you know, and it's 22-something and a 4 on the end, and that might have given a false impression about our remarkable growth. And I told someone, I said, it's probably from wishful thinking. But our goal is 2,500, Gene, and we're taking some time to achieve that goal. But if you can contribute to that by subscribing for yourself or for your family and friends, well, we would appreciate it. And I believe truly that your readers, those to whom you give it, will appreciate it too. Not because of anything I do, but because the paper, I believe, is a wonderful paper because of the writers. Many of our writers, several writers are here today, and some were here Monday when I was here. And the paper is its writers, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to have the privilege to receive those articles and to read them and read them and read them and to sometimes get into hot water by editing them and preparing them for circulation. Please pray for our work there. I've been trying to preach for about 35 years, and this is the first time I've ever brought my bottle into the pulpit. but I have brought a flask, and I wanted to bring it and to set it here. Perhaps I should set it down here. And I would like to invite you, if you've not had the opportunity, to handle an alabaster box, to come up after this session and to handle it and to look at it. You may be familiar with alabaster. I was not. Had the wonderful privilege to go over to the Bible lands this summer. And we went to Egypt first of all. And it was in Egypt I had a determination to try to find an alabaster box, an alabaster bottle, container. And I was able to buy this one. And its color is unique to Egypt. This is the only country that produces this color of alabaster. And it wasn't exactly what I was expecting. There wasn't exactly what I was looking for, but it was the closest I could find. So please come down if you would like this morning after our lesson and to handle it. And don't be worried about breaking it, because it wouldn't be the first alabaster box that was broken, would it? and if you should break it, why, that's okay. If you'll just promise one thing, the next time that you pass through Cairo, that you'll buy me another one. That's all I... And if you never get to Cairo, then you don't have to worry about it. You know, a broken alabaster bottle would illustrate this lesson just as well and perhaps better than one not broken, wouldn't it? So... Don't hesitate if you'd like to handle it. It was surprising to me, the texture and the weight of it. Some of you have asked about Nancy, and I want to just take a moment, if I could, to just say that we're thankful to God. Nancy is doing some better. I took her to the doctor at Morgantown yesterday, and I believe that two doctors there have found, I believe they found her trouble. Some of you may know she had surgery the 1st of August, And the surgery went well, and that surgery is healed, but as is sometimes the case, one surgery will create a problem somewhere else. And so the doctor in his surgery has created a problem that she's had to live with here, and been very difficult for her since August, even in the middle of recuperating from that surgery, complicated and compounded it. And we're having to take her to school lying down. She can't sit. She can't stand very long. And she's been very uncomfortable, and she's had to use special seats and different things like that. But she is doing much better. I attribute my mistakes to Nancy in the paper. You know, everyone has to have someone to blame. Nancy is my chief proofreader for the paper. She is excellent. She's a wonderful English teacher and French teacher down at Doddridge High School. And I have missed her in her work and the efforts that she, prior to her illness, spent on the work. She hasn't been able to do that. But hopefully in the next several months she'll get back to being able to help me more on that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our text in Mark chapter 14. Bible says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The Bible account of the woman in the alabaster box is, of course, God's divine account of the anointing of Jesus for his burial. And in this account, in this event, we see the height of a sincere, caring woman who loved her Lord, and her adoration of him, her insight, her love on the one hand, and then on the other hand we see the depth of sin even in the hearts of Jesus' disciples, based on covetousness. And we can see the meanness and the criticalness that were the result of it. This account, Mark 14, verses 1 through 9, is also recorded in Matthew 26 and John 12. Now in Matthew and Mark, the accounts are almost identical. John gives several additional facts. And so today we want to look at this account that we have read. We'll bring in the other accounts briefly to help us to see. In my presentation, I have decided to examine the event on the basis of the individuals, the people that were involved. The event takes place in Bethany.
Bethany was certainly a special place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I had the wonderful privilege this past summer to travel with Brother Lewis Michael and 20 others to the Bible lands. And I was looking so much forward to going to Bethany. And it was truly a privilege as we ascended on the road from Jerusalem, past the Garden of Gethsemane site, and then on to the Mount of Olives. Jesus spent time in Bethany. In several places in the Gospels, we learn that he was often with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. It was in Bethany that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in a cave near Bethany. It was there that Jesus began his ascent and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that the first day of the final week of his life. And it was Bethany that Jesus later would ascend back to his Father in heaven. Bethany has a beautiful sound to me. And I was very, very thankful when our oldest daughter, Clista, and her husband, Dennis, decided to name their oldest daughter, my oldest grandchild, Bethany. And so it was a special place for our Lord Jesus Christ, and a very, very special event is taking place here. The time of the story is the Passover. And of course, during the Passover season, the Jerusalem and surrounding villages are full. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, now 2 days, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 2. Now McGarvey says this places the event on what we now call Wednesday evening in his commentary, New Testament commentary. John, though, when we go to John's account in his gospel, he places this event 6 days before the Passover in John 12 and 1. At least, he says, that's when Jesus came to Bethany. After recording the anointing, John says, on the next day, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a young ass. John 12, verses 12 through 14. Now, we know Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the first day of the week. So, Johnson, in his commentary, the People's New Testament, states that the supper at Bethany was Saturday evening before he was crucified. Now, Morris, in his commentary on the Gospel according to John, makes an effort to reconcile these two, and I'll leave that to you. So, with these references and these comments, then let's go to an examination of the narrative and the lessons that we hope to find. I cannot resolve exactly what day this event took place. First of all, let's look at Simon. Let's look at Simon's hospitality. The Bible says that the supper was given in the house of Simon the leper. Now, this would indicate to us that Simon at some previous time had leprosy. Now, we are acquainted somewhat with leprosy in our study of the Bible, that leprosy was a very dreaded disease that attacked the flesh of the body, caused parts of the body to die and even to fall away, oftentimes affecting hearing, affecting speech, affecting sight. But now the Bible says that Simon is among a large group of people. There are many people in Simon's house, and this is a very busy time of the year during the Passover. So we know from the law required in Leviticus 13, verses 1 through 46, for example, that if a person had leprosy, they could not have intercourse and a fellowship with people who did not have it. They were to separate from their family, they were separate from their communities, and they had to live alone. And when they would meet, they would have to cover their face and to say unclean. So what this tells us is that Simon had had leprosy, but now he had been cleansed. And so that leaves some to speculate, although it's not specifically stated, that he was healed by Jesus. Now, that certainly is a possibility, because in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse number 40, the Bible says, "There came a leper unto Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." So it's a definite possibility that Jesus had healed Simon of his leprosy. And if that's true, then we can just imagine the gratitude that is in Simon's heart, knowing that leprosy was going to be fatal in time, but now he has been cleansed. And so what I would ask us as we just consider that is, how grateful are we? We have not been healed of leprosy, but many of us have been healed of other diseases, and maybe someone has been healed of leprosy, I don't know. But we have been healed from something much worse than that. We have been saved by Jesus Christ from the terrible disease of sin, the leprosy of sin. And how grateful are we that we might show others what a change the Lord has made in our hearts. No, we cannot be a witness as Simon and another man that's going to be a part of our study in just a moment, Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead just prior to this. We were not there, and Jesus was not in our life immediately healing us, but in Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 through 13, the Bible speaks of us to be given to hospitality and receiving the goodness of God and the grace of God certainly ought to cause us to want to share that with others. I was reminded here of the account in Mark chapter 5 in the book that we're highlighting this week, and that is the man of Decapolis, of the country of the Gadarenes. You remember Legion, who was possessed with many demons, and Jesus cast those demons into the swine, and they ran down into the sea and were choked. And he wanted to follow Jesus, you recall. But Jesus said in Mark 5:19, he said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." We have not been healed of physical leprosy or having demons cast out of us, but we have received a greater blessing, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. And certainly we ought to show that gratitude. The second person I'd like for us to look at just for a moment is Martha. Martha served, John said, in John 12 and verse number 1. They made him a supper. There were many people in Jerusalem at that time of the year. Simon had received many of these people into his home. And certainly this is like the Martha of Luke 10, isn't it? Remember when Jesus came to Martha's house, and the Bible says that she was cumbered with much serving. And she asked the Lord to tell her sister, Mary, to bid her to help her. And you recall Jesus' words to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things." But he said, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it should not be taken from her." Certainly Jesus did refuse her request to have Mary to get up from his feet and to help with a serving. But his rebuke was tender, wasn't it? It was not a harsh rebuke. It was tenderly spoken. And when we look at John 11, which is just previous to that account in John, we can see that Martha had great faith in her Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, and her brother had been dead for 4 days, she said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it thee." John 11:21. And when they continued to speak, she said concerning the resurrection, she says, "I know that he," that is her brother, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And concerning her faith in Jesus Christ, she said, "Yea, Lord," in verse number 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Martha has the heart of a servant. We're thankful for the Marthas in the church who are always ready to serve, who are always ready to bake, and who are always ready to cook, always ready to wash, and always ready to serve, to bathe the sick. And we commend them, and we encourage you. Perhaps with this word of caution, as Jesus cautioned Martha, I believe, we must not allow the physical to override the spiritual. We must not allow the physical deeds that and the needs of life to push away and push out our great need to listen to the Word of God and to learn from the words of life that Jesus taught. But it's not Martha that we honor in this event, is it? Martha was there, and Martha served. Let's look briefly at Lazarus. Lazarus is here. We learned that from John 12 in verse number 2. He'd been raised from the dead in John 11. And the Bible says he sat at the table, and he was a living witness to the power and the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, John tells us that many of the people who were there that night at the supper came there not for Jesus' sake, but for Lazarus' sake. John 12 and verse number 9. And many of the Jews, in fact, had become disciples of Jesus Christ because of Lazarus. And the Bible says in John 12, 20, that the chief priests then consulted how they might put Lazarus to death. Now, you know, when we think about that, we can just see the blindness that comes from a hard heart. When we have hearts that are hard, it causes us to be blind to spiritual truths. The truths cannot sink into a hard heart. And so here, just before, Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and now Lazarus is there in their midst, and they're consulting how to put him to death. Now, he's been dead once, and Jesus raised him back to life. Don't they realize, you know, that if Jesus could raise him back to life once, he can raise him back to life twice? And so it shows the depth and the destruction of sinful hearts, hard hearts. Now today, you and I cannot witness like Lazarus witnessed, but we can show the world what a wondrous change has been wrought in our lives. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 6, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So certainly we can let that light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But let's look at Mary's good work. Matthew and Mark don't identify this woman by name. But John does, and John says her name was Mary. John 12, verse number 3. Now, in the context of being at Bethany, Martha's present, Lazarus is present, it's obvious to us, I think, that this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. Mary's regard for Jesus was revealed in the account of Jesus coming to her home, as we've already mentioned, when Jesus came, the Bible says Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus had commended her when he said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. Both of them had great faith in Jesus as a Christ. But now, Mary, more than all the others, more than Martha, more than Lazarus, more than Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, and James, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, all of them, Mary has an insight that has escaped them all. And Mary is realizing that Jesus Christ is going to soon die. And so she comes in the midst of that great group that's gathered in Simon's house with her love and with her devotion and with this precious ointment of spikenard, this pure nard. And I was reading about this plant, and this plant, it says, is an Indian plant with long spike-like blades growing up. And you can see spikenard. And the Bible says that she had a pound of spikenard. And I tried, if this is our pound and our ounces, I can't get a pound of water in this vase. So it may have been larger than this if the pound is equivalent. But she had a pound of spikenard. And all three accounts say that this ointment was very precious. In other words, very costly. And Judas said this, that it might be sold for 300 pence. And the disciples in Mark said it was worth more than 300 pence in Mark 14:5. Now, the coin mentioned here that's translated pence in the King James is the old Roman coin denarius. And I sought to determine a comparative value of it. And we note that when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so they're over that. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men, Philip said that 200 denarii would not be sufficient to buy bread for them in John 6 and 7. And this is the same word in the original language, same coin. So if it would require 200 denarii to give some food to about 5,000, more than 5,000 people, I think it helps me to see the greater value of 300 denarii. And another illustration I found in Matthew 20 and 2, and there Jesus told the story about the vineyard and the workers in the vineyard. And the workers were hired to work in the vineyard for one denarius a day. One denarius a day. And I have read that that is a day's wages. And they agreed to that. One denarius a day. Well, then over 300 of them would be equal to about a year's salary. And so we can see the value of that precious spikenard that Mary was bringing in to the room. And it was contained in this, the King James says, box of alabaster. And alabaster is a soft stone. In fact, there are two types of alabaster I've learned. One is a gypsum stone, which is a softer, and one is a carbonate of lime, which is a harder stone. It's fine-grained, crafted by workers. They could form it, as you can see in this container here, if you have interest in it, in different shapes. It can be cut with a saw. It can be drilled. It can be sanded. It can be polished. And box is translated in different ways. In the American Standard, it's a cruse. Johnson translated it as a vase. The New King James said it's a flask. And the Revised Standard Version says it's a jar. Sometimes it's translated a bottle. McGarvey said this about it in his New Testament commentary. He said, the box was doubtless the small vase of alabaster then in common use, which had a very small neck intended to emit but a drop at a time of the very costly ointment. So we can see that perhaps something like that vase with a very narrow neck that you could tilt and just one drop, because it's very precious and you wouldn't want it to come out very, very fast. And so, but Mary wanted it to come out faster. So when she brought it into the room and she brought it to the Lord, she broke the alabaster box, perhaps breaking the neck off of it, so that she could pour this precious ointment upon the body of Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that Mary anointed the head of Jesus. John states that she anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. Matthew 26 and 7, Mark 14, 3, and John 12 and 3. Now, the simplest way I know how to reconcile these is to combine them and believe that Mary anointed both Jesus' head and his feet. Now, another account of anointing of Jesus is recorded in Luke 7. And it would only be right for us to look at it very briefly. Now, the incidents are very familiar. In fact, they're strikingly familiar. But after I've read the accounts in all four Gospels, and I've read them over and over, then I'm convinced by the narratives and by arguments that have been given by various commentators relying upon the Scriptures, that the event recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, our text today, and John 12, they are separate and apart from the event recorded in Luke 7. Now, I think the event of Luke 7 is recorded, and it may not be in chronological order, but Luke 7 is recorded as happening very early in Jesus' ministry, if it is chronologically correct. The Luke 7 event concerned an unnamed sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, kissed them, wiped them with her hair, anointed them with ointment from an alabaster box in the home of a Simon. And in that event, and in Luke 7, he's identified as Simon, a Pharisee. But I'll leave that up to you for your study. And let's note fifth, the disciples. Jesus said, Mary hath wrought a good work on me. And this word good is significant, I think. It means beautiful. She hath wrought a beautiful work on me, a pleasing work on me. Truly, this was a beautiful and a pleasing act on the part of Mary. And it pleased the Lord very much. But it didn't please his disciples. Bible says that they had indignation, and they thought that Mary was very wasteful, and they were angry, and they were resentful. And as I mentioned, it is interesting to me that Mary had more appreciation of this event and this occasion and this time than any of those men who been walking with Jesus for 3 years or over. Let's look at Judas in particular, because he singled out Judas in his covetousness. Matthew attributes the above sentiment to his disciples, that they were resentful. Mark says there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Mark 14 and 4. John says this, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, 300 denarii, and given to the poor? And John then added that Judas cared nothing for the poor, but that he was a thief and he was a treasure of the disciples, and he had the bag and he bare what was therein. So he wanted to get his hands on this large amount of money. And you consider, he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And they say by comparison that this is about three times worth more than what he was going to get by betraying the Lord. So it points out just how evil Judas was. And then let's look very briefly at Jesus' commendation. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Now, when Jesus said, "Why trouble ye her?" it appears that Mary was able to overhear and understand what these disciples are saying about her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." And I'm sure that these words from Jesus meant so much more than the words of criticism that had been spoken and aimed at her by the disciples. And then Jesus said this, that this story of Mary shall be spoken of her as a memorial throughout the whole world. And he said, wheresoever the gospel is preached, and with our lesson today, we have sought to fulfill that charge, and I think it involves a charge as well as the prophecy. And wherever the gospel is preached, then this story about Mary is told, and we have tried to help fulfill that even now. I'm so thankful for the invitation to come and be a part of the lectureship this year. When I was listening to Brother Charles and Brother Owen, I felt like I was standing in tall timber. like Brother Messer, like down in Wayne County, I felt like a sassafras among the big red and white oaks that grew on the ridges of Wayne County. But you know, and I reflected about that, and I said, well, there's a place for sassafras too. May God bless this lectureship and the great lessons that have been presented this week and will be presented this week. My greatest thanksgiving to God is for this school and the influence that it has and is having, and we pray that we'll have upon the church of our Lord. It thrills me to see these young men here who are preparing themselves to preach the gospel of Christ. And it reminded me a little bit, Brother Charles, of the couple years that I was at OVC when you were there and teaching there. But you have an opportunity to learn so much. And your course here is much more intense in Bible instruction than I had the privilege to receive. So may God bless you very much. Are you doing what you can to honor and to serve your Lord? The Lord will not expect any more, but the Lord will not accept any less. Mary is a great inspiration to me, and I'm sure she is to you. And she is a great encouragement for all who wish to please God. And you say, well, how can we do that? The Lord's not here. We can't go into the room where the Lord is and to wash, or to, as the woman did in Luke 7, to wash his feet or to anoint him as Mary did. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as you've done it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hope that's not taken out of context too much, Brother Charles. If we appreciate what Jesus has done for us, may we never allow anyone in their criticism to hinder us may we never allow the cost of anything to hinder us from doing what would bring honor and glory to God in Jesus Christ and in His church. Let's be willing to spend and be spent. And today, as we serve Jesus Christ by serving the spiritual and the physical needs, may we do as Mary did. Let's do it while we have the time, and let's do it while we have the opportunity. Thank you very much for your good attention today.